tonight. Joel chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. Joel 3:1, for behold, look, see, realize, understand that in those days, remember, he's carrying over the thought from the previous chapter. He's talking about the last days, in the latter days. But in those days and in that time, I can't help but think that, you know, God has a time for everything and that he's got a time fixed for the very end of all things, that we can't know exactly when, but we can sure see what the signs of the times are. But in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, bringing again, actually what he's talking about is when I bring back the captives from Judea and Jerusalem, I'll bring them back from captivity. He's going to restore them as a people, as a nation. And continuing this end time prophecy, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead or contend or judge them there. Why? For my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they've cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because you've taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, or my prized possessions, as the New King James says. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Excuse me. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. They will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far away, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars will withdraw her shining. The Lord also will roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Think we can cover all those verses tonight? We're going to give it a shot. This is a far-reaching prophecy. As you know, we introduced it last week. Joel is prophesying events that will happen in his future, but he's even prophesying events that will happen in our future. This is an end-time prophecy, much of which, actually, is yet to come to pass. But by the look of things, it'll be soon when these things will come to pass. And these verses actually prophesy the day when Christ will come to judge the nations of the world. And he's going to bring an end to all of the Gentile world powers. That's soon coming to an end. I use the word Gentile. The Lord uses the word heathen here in the King James. Verse 11, he says, assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen. Now, to me, Gentile, you know, heathen, Gentile. Heathen is a little less flattering term. But, and then in verse 12, he says, let the heathen be wakened. So, you know, the Lord's talking about all the unsaved, all of the ungodly, all of the wicked, the rebellious, all those who defy him, all who oppose God. And he very specifically says, all those who oppose his people, his land. He calls Israel my heritage. My heritage, he says. If there was ever any doubt as to who he's talking about, but we pointed this out last week when he talked about, I will plead with them, he's talking about the heathen, for my people and my heritage, my inheritance, my possession. Any doubt who they are? No, he says, it's Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. These are, in a very unique way, God's special people. All Christians are God's people. Amen. But somewhere in the heart of God, Israel holds a unique place. And so we want to always keep that in the back of our mind. The Lamb of God, who died for our sins on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave, in these passages, this Lamb of God is returning as the lion. If you remember verse 16, he said, the Lord also will roar. He's going to roar out of Zion. He's not a lamb. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming to judge and execute judgment. There's a passage over in Revelation 19 and verse 11 where John, in his great revelation, says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he comes to make war and to judge, or to judge and make war is the way it's actually stated. He's come in righteousness to judge and to make war. Well, this speaks of that. The lion coming and roaring and making war against the nations of the world. I want us to see three things here tonight. I'm going to point them out as we go along in this passage of Scripture. The Lord comes to judge, and like any judge, charges are leveled against the one being prosecuted. Here, the heathen nations of the world are being prosecuted, and the judge levels charges. The charges are, first, they scattered my people. They scattered them. We just read that in verse 2. They scattered my people among the nations. Now, we know that happened several times in Israel's history. It happened first, 722 B.C., when Assyria invaded the northern kingdom, the capital Samaria, wiped them out, not to a man, but wiped out their armies and then dispersed the people of Israel, actually marched them into the land of Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq, modern-day part of Turkey, part of Iran, part of a bunch of places, I guess, but marched them over there, dispersed them among the peoples, resettled them, and the northern tribes pretty much dissipated, scattered them among the nations. And then he brought people from those areas, settled them into the northern kingdom. So that was one great dispersion where the people were scattered. The second one was in the Babylonian captivity, where Babylon conquered the southern kingdom, 586 BC, and marched them off to Babylon after 70 years of captivity. Some of them came back. Thousands of them came back, eventually tens of thousands, but many of them never came back from Babylonian captivity, never did. So that was also a great dispersion. This, you know, he talks about this being, they've taken them from my land, they've this scattering all over the world. He says, and by the way, there was another great scattering. In 70 AD, you know, the Roman general Titus destroyed Israel, and, well, destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, but did not really scatter the Jewish people at that time. That came later with the Emperor Hadrian. Oh, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, even much later than that, in 1492, there was a lot of Jews in Spain, and the queen said, okay, I'm finished fighting the Muslims. The Jews, get out of here. And so they were dispersed. A lot of them went to Central America, too.
And they were forbidden to go to Rome. I mean, they were cast out of Rome. They told they had to leave. So there's been a lot of scattering of the Jewish people. But in 135 A.D., it's not recorded in the Bible because the Bible was written before that. But 135 A.D., the Emperor Hadrian, he was pretty fed up with the Jewish people and their constant revolts and so forth. He made some pretty onerous laws that the Jews had a hard time digesting, like he forbade them to circumcise their sons, and they had a rebellion. The Jews rebelled, and they did very well. I mean, they actually drove a bunch of the Romans out for a short time. Yeah, they didn't prosper for very long, and Hadrian, the emperor, he sent three legions plus about a dozen auxiliary armies. Go ahead, brother.
One of his orders, he was so tired with the Jews fighting against him, he told his legions, you go to that city and you plow it under so you can't even remember there was a city there, and renamed it Aelia Capitolina. It was not for about 180 years that they renamed it back to Jerusalem.
That's right. Actually, he even made a law that any Jews left there, he sold all the Jewish slaves, he sold them off to other lands. He made a law that any Jew that even looked at Jerusalem was to be killed. If you just looked at it. So, yeah, he wanted Israel wiped off the map. You couldn't call it Israel anymore. He called it Syria Palestina. And that's kind of where it got the name Palestine, I suppose. But it was because of the Roman Emperor Hadrian, 135 A.D. So the charge here in Joel is that you've scattered my people. Secondly, you've divided my land. You've parted my land. That's also right here in verse 2, if you'll see. He says, you've scattered my people among the nations. You've parted my land. And, you know, the third charge that he levels against them is that you've bought and sold my people as if they were just cheap merchandise, as if they were just worthless. I mean, when you look at some of this language, I mean, look at this. He says, you've cast lots for my people. You've given a boy for a harlot. Let me go with your harlot, and I'll give you this little Jew boy in exchange. Give me a bottle of wine, and I'll give you this little Jew girl in exchange. So this is what was going on. I mean, you talk about treating them like they were nothing, worthless, cheap merchandise. This is what was happening. And he says in verse 4, and what have I to do with you? Or what have you to do with me? O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine, will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I'll return your recompense upon your own head. Now, these were things, a lot of the things we're going to read here, they had a historical fulfillment. but not a complete fulfillment, because a lot of these things are occurring or still taking place to this very day. God takes very personally what Tyre and Sidon did to his people. Tyre and Sidon, this was an ancient Philistine land. It's modern Lebanon. And look, it's not far. It's not but about a dozen miles. Tyre is about a dozen miles from the border with Israel, the northern border of Israel. So it's not far away. Tyre, T-Y-R-E. These were powerful cities that constantly harassed Israel. They would make raids. They would pillage. They would kidnap. And then he talks about the coasts of Palestine. This lower coast where the Gaza Strip is was a capital city of the Palestinians, the Philistines. So a lot of the things that went on there, I think, is still going on to this very day. These wars and conflicts, this bitterness, this hatred, this has been going on for thousands of years. But, I mean, the war that we see going on right now over there, this thing is a continuation of hatred, seething hatred and war that's characterized this area for thousands of years, scattering the people, dividing the land, treating the people like they were cheap merchandise. Of course, it's not just ancient times that these things happen. Tyre, Sidon, Lebanon, coast of Palestine, modern Gaza. Robbing, raping, pillaging, invading, killing, murdering, butchering. I mean, it's just been a year ago this month that this very thing was happening again, this ongoing conflict, ongoing hatred, ongoing invasion. So verse 5 and 6, here's what the Lord said: because you've plundered my silver and my gold, you've carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things, or my prized possessions, because, you know, they pillaged God's temple, carried off all the items that were part of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, and the children, verse 6, of Judah, and the children of Jerusalem, you've sold to the Grecians, and you've removed them far from their border, that is, from their land. So God says, look, verse 7, I'm going to raise them up out of the place whither you've sold them. And then I'm going to do to you what you did to them. I will return your recompense upon your own head. There's certainly got to be some historical things that have occurred through the centuries that have, in some ways, this has partially come to pass. But basically what the Lord is telling them is that you're going to reap everything you've sowed. You sowed the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. All the terrible things you've done, these terrible things are going to happen to you, multiplied. And if you look at the destruction of Gaza right now, I can't help but think that there's in some ways some prophetic fulfillment even here when God says, all the things you have done to my people. How many rockets did they shoot into Israel? How many thousands of rockets did they shoot? And then Israel retaliates, and the news broadcasts all over what terrible people they are. Yeah, these are terrible people. Look. They hide their munitions and their headquarters in hospitals and schools. And Dave, go ahead.
I heard a report the other day from a lady that was one of the captives taken right away, and she was fortunate to be released. She said some of those tunnels go 5 stories deep underground.
Wow. Yeah, they've discovered some in Lebanon since they've... invaded now. They've invaded southern Lebanon, foot soldiers. There's a lot going on over there. But it's interesting, he repeats in verse 7 that he's going to raise them out of the place where you've sold them. So the Jews were scattered all over the world. This had a fulfillment when he raised them up in the Babylonian captivity. After that, he raised them up. He restored them to their land. But the greater fulfillment was 1948 when God brought the scattered Jews from all over the world and gave them a land of their own. Again, the land that he had promised them, he returned to them, the land of Israel. He calls it, as we pointed out last week, my land, my heritage, my people. We must never, ever forget that or doubt that. And we need to pray for all of the nations involved in this war, because war is a horror. War is a horror. And death marches on the heels of every war. And so bloodshed, the killing of children, women, the aged, it's unspeakable horror. So we want to pray for everybody involved. The Palestinians, we would pray for the innocent Lebanese who are there, who want no part of that war, but they're caught in it. The same thing is true. They have a lot of Christians in those lands. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters. But he says in verse 8, I will do to you what you did to Israel. I'll sell your sons and daughters to the hand of Judah, and they'll sell them to the Sabaeans. This was some faraway Arabian peoples. But the idea is, I'm going to heap upon you all the misery you heaped upon my people. I'm going to heap it all upon you. And Israel will do to you what you've done to them. And then he goes on and says, for the Lord has spoken it. It's going to come to pass. I'll do to you what you did to them. And in some ways, it's coming to pass right now, right before our eyes. Yes, sir. Let's get you the microphone.
I want to mention something. That I noticed in the news of current events, and it's how people reap what they sow. And in it, that judgment that comes from God, you see God's mercy. And I was thinking about the leader of the Hezbollah terror group, Nasrallah. So I heard some small facts about him. His age, he was 64 years old when they killed him, but he became the leader of Hezbollah at 32. And that made me realize something, that for 32 years, basically a second life, he had that much, that was God's mercy. He had that many years to repent, to give it up, to stop attacking Israel. Instead, what he did or tried to do to the Israelis happened to him. He tried to murder them, and he got murdered.
Right.
And then they appointed. And so, first of all, I see reaping and sowing, and then also in that is God's mercy. That's a long time
to be a terrorist.
To be able to change your mind and do the right thing. Basically, a whole nother lifetime. He was 32 years old when he got that appointment to be the leader of the Hezbollah organization, and then... Yeah. 64, he died. So he had basically a second lifetime chance of repentance. And then it just underscores how we reap what we sow.
Right.
Yeah, he tried to kill him. And then they appointed a successor. And, I mean, it's amazing what the intelligence in Israel have the capability of doing. They killed the successor. Then they appointed a third successor, and they killed him, too. Yeah. And so I guess, they're on top of it. I guess they're leaderless right now.
Not too many people are applying for the position right now, probably. they keep dying very suddenly. Yeah. Yeah, I was listening to Netanyahu when he said we took out the leader. We took out his successor. We took out the successor's successor. and on it goes. So, you know, he was sending a warning to Iran. Don't join this fray, because we know where you are too. We know where you are. And it was Kevin who pointed out to me that he actually said that he would free the people, the people of Iran. I will free you from the tyranny that you live under. How would he do that? He'd have to take out the Ayatollahs. He'd have to take out all the leaders. And they have the capability, obviously, because they killed the head of Hamas right there in Tehran. So, yeah, I would be afraid. So, I know that much of this had fulfillment, or at least partial fulfillment, but you can't read these things and not recognize that some of this is being played out right now on the everyday news. I mean, in some measure right now, God is recompensing to these nations. He's paying them back for what they did. So God, these are the charges that the judge levels. These are the charges. You've scattered my people. You've divided my land. You've sold them for like cheap merchandise. You've oppressed them and vexed them. These are all the charges that the judge levels against the heathen nations. Next, he issues a challenge to them, a great challenge. Basically, God throws out the gauntlet. You know the old expression, you throw down the gauntlet. What he says in verse 9 and verse 10 is prepare for war. Verse 9, proclaim ye this among the heathen, the Gentiles, prepare war. Prepare for war. The margin of my Bible says sanctify. Sanctify war. The idea is holy war. This is holy war. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. This is very interesting. Wake up all your brave men. Wake up all of your military men, all your warriors, all your soldiers. Wake them all up. Don't leave anybody out. Nobody can go on leave. Nobody can be excused. Nobody calls in sick. Everyone must come. No one remains behind. Everybody comes without exception. And then in verse 10, when he says, beat your plowshares into swords, here's what God is telling them. This is the challenge. You bring every weapon you've got, and you bring more weapons. You better go into overtime. Let your artillery, let your military factories go into overtime making new weapons. You need all the weapons you can get and bring them all to this war. Go get your weapons. Go make more weapons, make new weapons, make mighty weapons and bring them all to war. Arouse the multitudes. Don't let anybody stay behind. And look at this expression. Let your weak say, let the weak say, I'm strong. Now, we say that. Mm-hmm. Let the weak say, I'm strong, and encouraging one another. We encourage one another with an expression like that. But the context is God challenging the nations to war. And what he's saying here is let the aged men, let the retired men, let the sickly, let them all say, I'm strong, because I want them all to come to this war. Listen, he's saying, I want all of you to read a Joel Osteen book and say, I can do it. I can carry a sword. I can carry a spear. I can carry a shield. I look in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm strong, I'm strong, I'm strong. Only got one leg. That's all right. You come and you hobble. You hobble on a crutch, or you hobble on a cane, or you hobble on a peg. Let the weak say. Don't anybody say, I can't do it. Don't let anybody say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too tired, I'm too feeble, I'm too sick. No, be bold. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You got to think positive. Look, God's given them a message on positive thinking. Let all that seething hatred that's been festering in your spirit for so long, Let it rise up and give you strength and resolve to come against the hated nation of Israel. That's what he's saying. Offer no excuse. Let the weak say, I can do this. I am going to destroy our enemy. Of course, what they're doing is rising up against God, coming to fight God. Let them all rise up with all of their hatred and come. Psalms 2 asks the question, why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? They're so angry. Yeah, why are they so furious and angry? And that, why would they imagine a vain thing, that they could war against God? The history of wars against God, they've all ended in failure. Yeah. I don't think anybody succeeded yet. Nobody ever will. So he says, let me let you with me. Look with me here in verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. You know, he's going to say just the opposite of that over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2. But Isaiah chapter 2, he speaks of the millennial kingdom when there will be no more war. Christ will be reigning and ruling. Then he says, now you take your swords and you beat them into plowshares. And you take your spears and you beat them into pruning hooks, because now is not a time for war. What is it? Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything under the sun. Yeah. For everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. He goes on, he says, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war, and this is the time for war. He tells them, prepare war. Go get every weapon you've got. Bring everything you've got. Empty your arsenals and make more weapons. And you better bring them all. You're going to need them. And verse 11, he says, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Now this... there's actually an urgency here that's being conveyed. This is something they need to hurry up and do. one version translates it, hurry from every direction and gather there. And the English Standard says, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourself together. All the troops of the world, gather yourself together. And oh, by the way, he says at the end of verse 11, and there, O Lord, cause your mighty ones to come down. So let all the mighty ones of the heathen come, and God, bring your mighty ones too. So where are they going? Well, he tells them in the very next verse. He says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, which we talked about last week. It's called by several names, the Valley of Jezreel, Harmageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. One time in the Bible it's called Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. But he says, bring them all to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. He's charged them, he's challenged them, and he says right there in that great valley, he will go to war with them, as Revelation 19 describes. We had a chance when we were in Israel to look over that big, vast valley. I don't know how many square miles it is, and unfortunately, Google didn't really help. Because I made several searches. Some said it's like 500 and something square miles, this great valley. One answer was, actually, you know, you when you put it all together, it's about 20,000 square miles. I don't think it's that big. But there's no need to worry, because all the heathen nations, the Lord gives them plenty of assurance. Look, there's plenty of room for you to die there. Just come. And there'll be room for you to die there. There's a passage in Revelation that talks about the blood running to the horses' bridles. So he's gathering them there for a purpose. What's that purpose? I will sit in judgment there. This speaks of the great judgment day of the nations of the world. There I will sit in judgment. That there, right there. That's the place God chose. He could have chose any place he wanted to sit in judgment of the nations of the world. But he chose right there. I'll sit in judgment right there. And we'll read Revelation 19 in just a minute, but to see what the Bible says. Verse 13 tells us, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. This is an interesting passage also. We think of the harvest being ripe, that's a good thing, because the Bible does speak of it. The harvest of souls is ripe. But interestingly, right here, the harvest is ripe. It actually speaks of being overripe or being rotten. And here, it's full of rottenness and overflowing with rottenness. He makes this description, for their wickedness is great. The wickedness is great. It's a very similar expression that the Bible uses in Genesis chapter 6 when it talks about the wickedness on the earth in the times of Noah. That's kind of how the Lord describes it, the same way. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually, and the earth was corrupt before God. And the Bible says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For man, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then God, the Bible says, God spoke to Noah and said, the end of all things has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. The wickedness is great. Very similar language. Of course, the wickedness was great in Sodom and Gomorrah when God couldn't even find 10 righteous in the whole city. He would have spared the city for the sake of 10. He speaks of the cup of the Amorites was not yet full over in the book of Genesis when God was going to destroy the seven nations of the Canaanites. But he said, just wait, because the cup of their iniquity is not yet full. He was going to wait a little longer to judge them until they had filled up the cup of their iniquity. And notice in verse 13, when he says, look, the press is full, the vats are overflowing, it's full, it's time. It's time to judge them. And, you know, Noah preached 120 years, didn't make a single convert. And God finally said, it's time. Yeah. So there's that little passage I'm reminded of every now and then over in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, destroyed, and that without remedy. I still remember an old sermon that a preacher by the name of A.A. Allen preached on that particular text. His sermon was, God is a killer. God's a killer. And then he talked about the judgment in Noah's day and then Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment of the various heathen nations. And then this verse was his text. He that being often reproved, you've been warned, you've been cautioned, you've been called repeatedly, often reproved, and hardens his neck, just that continual turning away from God, refusing to listen, shall suddenly be cut off without remedy. There'll be no saving you once you get to that point. Well, I want you to look with me to Revelation 19. I want to read this passage over here. Well, let me before we turn there, let me go back. Multitudes, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I actually like that term, the valley of decision. It's a The margin reads the valley of threshing, but some versions read it the valley of judgment. One version renders it the valley of final judgment, because that's what it is. It's the valley of final judgment. It speaks of the valley of Armageddon, where God's going to judge the nations of the world. But I like that multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, I came from a Baptist background, and Baptist pastors, they like to preach on that verse because it can be so adapted, really, to, in a spiritual sense, how many people are really in the valley of decision? They've got to make some important choices with their life, you know? This world's a mess. Your life's a mess. What are you going to do? You need to decide. Go ahead, brother.
But it sounds like anybody that's in that valley has already made their decision.
Well, in this valley, God has decided.
And it's a sight that would be best seen from a great distance.
Absolutely right, brother. Here, it's not men who are deciding their fate. Here, it's God who has decided that judgment is what they're going to get, the judgment that they've earned, the judgment that they deserve. So it is a valley of decision in the sense that God decided that right there in that valley, he's going to destroy the wicked. This is, you know, when the Lord returns. This is Revelation 19. And this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy when he talked all the way back in Joel chapter 2 about on that day, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then he talks about the sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood. Well, verse 15, the sun and the moon will be dark and the stars withdraw their shining. This is all occurring. This is the great day of the Lord. And it will end in the crushing defeat of course, all of God's enemies. Verse 16, the Lord will roar out of Zion. Because when he comes back, that's where he's coming. And he will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Revelation 19. Did you put your finger over there? Just want to read a few verses because it fits right in here. This is the end of time as we know it. The final judgment, the return of the Lord to the earth and to destroy his enemies. I'm going to read beginning in verse 11. This speaks of the second coming of Christ. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Here he comes to do war and to bring judgment. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Any doubt as to who that is? And the armies which were in heaven, there are armies in heaven, angel armies. The armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This could also include the saints clothed in white linen, sanctified, washed, cleansed by the blood. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Excuse me. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The supper of the great God. I'm going to feed all the carrion eating creatures the bodies of all the slain. They'd have quite a feast. Yes, sir.
Isn't interesting? You said that that saints may be part of that army.
Army.
But for once, the army doesn't do anything.
No, they just come along. They come along for the ride. Shouting the praises of God. Yeah. You're right.
The general does all the work. Mm-hmm.
So this is how it all ends, beloved. Yeah. This is where it all culminates right here at Armageddon, prophesied by Joel in some surprising detail. And we will see next week the last message in our study in Joel. We get a picture of the millennial kingdom. So we'll talk about that next time. Amen. So you didn't think we could cover all those verses in one day. Huh? Miracles still happen. Amen. Well, Father, we do look for your coming. We look for your appearing, Lord Jesus. Let us be men and women who all have Maranatha on their lips. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us, Lord, to be ready for that coming. Lord, we pray for our broken world. We pray for our fractured families. We pray, Lord, that you help us to govern our lives the way that would honor you, so that, Lord, we can draw others to you before it's too late. Help us one and all, Lord, to be reapers and sowers in the great in-time harvest of souls, that we not be a part of the harvest of the overripe and rotten. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.